Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Last time we were together, we began a series on Isaiah 53. Really, this portion of Scripture begins in Isaiah 52 from verse 13, which is our sermon text last time. This afternoon, we'll be taking up just verse 1 of Isaiah 53. But for the sake of some context, I'll begin the reading in verse 13 of chapter 52. But before I read, let us pray once more. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illumine our minds, that we might behold Jesus Christ in the preaching of the word. We ask, O God, that you would work saving faith in our hearts, that we would receive the report of Christ indeed, and that this faith would be active to be an instrument to receive Christ in the sacrament as well. Be with the mouth of your servant, forgive his infirmities and his sins, but let Jesus Christ be preached, not by the power of the flesh, but by the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would do this mighty work for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 52 from verse 13 down to 53 verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. It is the work of all the prophets of God from the beginning of the world to set forth Jesus Christ, to give a report of him to all nations, and especially to the visible church. Under the Old Testament, this was the case. This was the office of Isaiah. If you know this book, this wonderful prophecy, it is almost like a fifth gospel with the way that it sets forth Jesus Christ. Especially our chapter that we're taking up, Isaiah 53, sets forth Jesus Christ and his sufferings so vividly, so explicitly, and it causes us to marvel, to rejoice even, at the things that it teaches us about our Savior. And you would think that, of course, whoever would hear such a wonderful report would receive it with gladness and with joy. Surely Isaiah's hearers, his congregation, they would have heard him and received Christ with gladness. We often delight to hear a good sermon. We talk, oh, what a great sermon that was. That man is so gifted. Well, imagine how gifted Isaiah must have been, a preacher. Surely these people that heard him would have received his words with saving faith. But our text this morning tells us that this, in fact, was not the case. For the prophet makes a complaint against his hearers. He complains unto the Lord for himself, for all the prophets, and for all gospel preachers, that his preaching, his report of Christ, is not received. And so, as we take up this one verse, we want to consider the nature of saving faith. What does it mean to receive the report of Christ? And it's essential that we do so, for the Christian life is one that is lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so what is this faith that is so integral to the Christian life? How are we to live? How are we to receive the report of Christ? And so we will consider the following doctrine from our text this afternoon. And it's a simple one, that the report of Christ in the preaching of the gospel must be received by faith. The report of Christ in the preaching of the gospel must be received by faith. And we're going to consider three things from this text this afternoon. First of all, the rejection of the report. The rejection of the report. What is the nature of unbelief? What does it mean to have the report of Christ come to your ears and not receive it? And then, conversely, we want to consider the reception of the report, or receiving the report. What is it? What is the nature of saving faith? What does it mean to receive the report of Christ? And lastly, I want to compel you with some reasons to receive Christ. Christ that is set forth in the gospel is offered to you, and you must lay hold of that offer. And so we'll consider some reasons for receiving this report. But first of all, consider the context of our text. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Perhaps the most famous chapter in all of this prophecy, known for so explicitly describing the passion of Jesus Christ. And yet, it begins with this complaint. And we know that this is a complaint that Isaiah is making to the Lord his God from the Gospels. If you look at John chapter 12, this verse is quoted. And Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 37, he's doing miracles, and yet his people are not receiving. And it says in verse 37, speaking of Christ, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Lord had raised up countless prophets in Israel and in Judah to go and call that people, those peoples, to repent, to set forth to them the salvation which would be wrought in the person of Jesus Christ, freedom from their sins, redemption from their bondage. Time and time again, he would send forth prophets. But we know from Israel's history and from the testimony of the Gospels that they abused and persecuted his prophets. It was not merely a question of whether they agreed that the things that they were that was said was true, but they rejected the report of Christ because it came with a conviction of sin. They were offered a remedy to a sickness that they refused to acknowledge. They thought all was well with them. They thought that they were right with God. Or perhaps in some cases they even thought that to serve Jehovah would lead them to destruction, that they ought to rather serve their idols. We see this in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 44. This people, after being exhorted by Jeremiah to repent, to return to the Lord, they said, no, while we served the Queen of Heaven, everything was right with us. When we started to serve Jehovah, now we have all this calamity. We're going back to the Queen of Heaven. We're going back to serve our idols. And so Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, and all the prophets, they came to this people with a report of Christ, telling them of the free grace that's offered to them. But this people would not listen. And this is true not only of the prophets, but even the great prophet himself, Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, in John 1, it tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And Isaiah in chapter 49 tells us about Christ's own complaint of his own ministry. Christ, speaking in Isaiah 49, verse 4, he says, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Christ went out to speak unto his people. He preached unto them. He wept over Jerusalem. He pled with his people to come to him, to believe in him. He said, only if you would come to me, I would give you rest. I would take you in and comfort you like a hen comforts her chicks, but you would none of me. Psalm 81, verse 10, he says unto his people, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would none of me. They chose rather to continue in their sins. And so as we come to consider this chapter that so marvelously sets forth the person of Christ in his humiliation, in his sufferings, we must be mindful that we receive the things that are preached to us with saving faith. And so we want to consider, what is the rejection of this report of Christ? What is this rejection of the report of Christ? We might be tempted to think that this is referring to only those outside of the church, those that reject Christ altogether, that make no profession of faith, that are watching football and doing whatever they will on Sunday mornings. But this is a complaint lodged against the visible church. Those that are called by the name of the Lord, these are the ones that the prophet, that Christ himself, makes a complaint. This may also be the complaint of many gospel preachers today. Christian, church member, children, on that last great day, is your pastor going to stand up and make this complaint against you? That he labored in the word, that he set forth Jesus Christ with all his might, week in and week out, and you would not receive him? We must receive Christ. Rejecting Christ is not merely denying that the report of him is factually true. It is quite possible to assent to the truth of the gospel, to say, I know what it says, I even agree that it's true, and yet not receive him. This is the case for many within the visible church. It is not merely a matter of intellectual assent, but it is a matter of receiving him with the soul and trusting, resting in this report, looking outside of yourself and receiving him as a remedy, the remedy for your condemnation. When you hear the gospel, when you hear of a Savior that came, taking on human flesh to bear the sins of his people, is that merely a fact that rests in the back of your mind, something that you learned in Sunday school, or is it your daily bread, something that nourishes your soul, that sustains you day in and day out? The work of Jesus Christ. To reject the report of Christ is to stand in your own self-righteousness, to refuse to come and to receive the remedy for your sin that's held out to you. To reject the report of Christ is more common in the church itself than we might think. You see, one might be a long-time church member, grew up in the church, perhaps an officer in the church, or the son or the daughter of an officer in the church. And they've got this persona, this prim and proper Sunday best persona. Of course they're a Christian. Of course they're already saved. And to come to Christ, to come and make a profession of faith, would mean admitting that their life, their prim and proper Christian life, has been one of hypocrisy. And so they would rather keep up that false image than to humble themselves and come to Christ, to admit that they are a sinner, to admit, as wholesome as they might seem on the outside, yet they are without grace. You see, the offer that's made in the gospel is a simple one. The Lord says, come unto me, turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. You come to Christ, you put your faith in him, and your sins are atoned for. But the reason that men will not receive this report is because they hate the notion that they are sinners. They hate the notion that they are without strength to stand before a holy God. Such was the case of the people of God of old. They would not receive him. They would rather persecute the prophets that came. They loved to hear the false prophets that said all is well, that the nations that stand to persecute you will be put down. The prophets that came and warned them of judgment, that called them to repent, they were persecuted. They were killed. They were rejected. And so a rejection of the report of Christ consists of this self-righteous notion that you're already right with God, that you don't need a remedy, that you don't need to be saved. And it can come in very subtle ways. Self-righteousness is oh so subtle. In Ezekiel, we read of a warning to the righteous man that if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness will be forgotten and that God will judge that man. And so we might have some kind of outward morality, outward righteousness, seemingly so. But it's very easy to begin to trust in those things and to begin to no longer live a life that is animated by faith, but relies on one's own strength, relies on one's own righteousness. Sure, Christ was the entry point for the Christian life, but now I've got my own righteousness that sustains me. But this will not do. This will not sustain anyone. And so we must truly receive the report of Christ. Christ as our Savior, Christ as our advocate, our mediator, the only grounds whereby we can approach near unto God. What does it mean, therefore, to receive the report of Christ? When Christ is held forth to us, when we hear a report of Christ, one that is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. When these things come to us, they're not merely words. They're not merely a doctrine to be affirmed. But it's our lifeline, that which we depend upon in order to live day by day. Having felt the wrath of God against our own sins, feeling our desperate condition, how that apart from Christ and his righteousness that must be clothed upon us, we stand condemned. We stand as criminals before a holy and righteous judge. And so we as beggars come to him, receiving him, acknowledging the truth of his word, consenting to its reality and resting and receiving in it in trust. That no matter how filthy we have been, no matter how much backsliding we may have done, no matter how grievous our sins might be, that we can come unto him through the offer that he gives us in Christ. Saving faith receives and rests in Christ. It hears of his work and it makes an application to its own soul. It hears that Christ offers salvation to sinners. And it reasons, I am a sinner, therefore I can rest in this offer. I can come to Christ. And so we want to ask ourselves, do we have this saving faith that receives and rests on Christ? Later in the service, we'll be partaking in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And this sacrament is to be partaken of by faith. Faith is the instrument whereby we partake in the sacrament. And saving faith, we can make a couple of distinctions about saving faith. There is a habitual saving faith or disposition of faith. At that time when the Holy Spirit converts a sinner, regenerates them, he implants a seed of faith into them. And it might be merely a mustard seed faith. But that faith is it's a habit. It's a disposition that remains in them all the days of their life. But that habit must be exercised. And so there's a distinction between habitual or dispositional faith and actual faith. There's that disposition of faith, that habit of faith, that always remains in us as the seed of life implanted by the Holy Spirit. But in order to partake rightly of the supper, we must have an act of faith. You could compare the habit and the act of faith to a gym membership. If you have a gym membership, then you've got that habit of a gym membership. But until you actually go to the gym and exercise, you're not exercising the act of it. So a crude comparison to understand the habit and the act of faith. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, we must not rest merely in having a disposition or habit of faith, but that faith must actually be exercised in the receiving of Christ. We must look upon him by faith in heaven, trusting in his work and in his person, and faith acting as the instrument whereby we receive these elements, we will partake of his body and his blood spiritually and be nourished in our souls thereby. And so, therefore, this saving faith that we must have, this receiving and resting upon Christ, it dwells in the soul of every true believer. You might say this morning, my faith is weak, my faith is struggling. I don't have a strong and a mighty faith, therefore, I might think that I'm not saved, but this is not the case. As I've said, it's a mustard seed faith. That faith, that saving faith, might be merely a seed in your life. But if it's been implanted by the Holy Spirit, it is enough. A weak as well as a strong faith is still a saving faith. However, the Lord desires for us not merely to be, as it were, on a lifeline. You might have that small spark of faith yet in you, but it could be that you're in a hospital bed. Like you're in a hospital bed without strength, without the ability to do wonderful things. You might be alive, but you might be on life support. And so the Lord has given us his word, the ordinary means of grace, the sacraments, in order to strengthen that faith, to make us alive and active, not merely on a lifeline. And so as we partake, we want to activate that faith, to have our minds observing the elements, observing the sacramental actions of the minister, and thinking upon our Savior Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross, so that we might receive him by faith indeed. The idea of unbelief, we might think, is a rare thing within the church. Surely all of us gathered here have saving faith. And I hope to God that that is the case. But we know from Scripture that the visible church is a mixed multitude. There are sheep mixed together with goats. There are tares mixed together with the wheat. And so the gospel must go forth. The minister is called to preach the gospel even to those that are already in the pew. And those that are in the pew must receive the report of Christ that comes from the preacher's lips. To receive that report, not standing in self-righteousness, but in humility, coming unto Christ, knowing that they cannot bear up the burden of their sins by themselves, by their own strength, that they're in need of one stronger than themselves, that they are in need of one Almighty, a Savior, a mediator, an advocate, an intercessor, that is willing to stand in the gap, to stand in that infinite chasm between a holy God and sinful men, and to bear up the burden of their sin and reconcile them unto God. Those that call themselves believers in truth are they that believe in this work of Christ, that see how holy God is, that recognize that they cannot approach unto him, thinking of the things that they've done, even as a Christian. Christian, what sins have you committed since you professed Christ? What backsliding have you been prone to? Hosea 11:7 says, my people are bent towards backsliding. Have you begun to think that in your backslidden state, because of the grievous sins that you've committed in as a professing Christian, now you can't come to Christ anymore? Now perhaps you must clean yourself up and stir up your own righteousness, and then you can come to him. Or perhaps you feel the separation that your sin has caused between you and your God. And you think, he's so holy, he's so righteous, and I'm such a sinner, I can't come to him. And so you want to remain separated. You want to remain in your sin, thinking that you can't approach unto him. Well, all these things stem from unbelief. They stem from unbelief because the same God that reproves his people for being bent towards backsliding says to his people in Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Do you believe this, the report of the love of God in Christ, that there's free love, that there's healing for backsliding souls, that you can come unto him, that he's gracious, that he will abundantly pardon your transgressions and take away your sins, that he will cast them into the depths of the sea, that you can approach unto God as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, that as we heard this morning, Christ being the beloved Son of God in whom he is well pleased, you too, by faith in Christ, can be called a son, can be called a daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. And you can approach unto him on that basis, on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this is the question? That all of the benefits of being a son of God, of being a joint heir with Christ, is offered unto you. Some of us would be intimidated to approach unto great princes, earthly princes, or CEOs, or even celebrities, thinking that we're not worthy, we don't have the right clothes, we don't have enough status. But one far greater than any great man on the face of this earth beckons us into his presence and offers us the wedding garment, as it were, in order to be in his presence. Regardless of what sin is in us, so long as we have saving faith, as long as we look unto Jesus Christ to be clothed in his righteousness, we can approach unto him. We can be called a son. We can be called a daughter of the King, being made a royal priesthood. These are the benefits that are held forth in Christ Jesus to be received by faith. Casting off any notion of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness can come in the form of a kind of self-pity that looks upon oneself and says, I'm too sinful. I won't come to him. He's too holy for me. But if he himself has commanded all nations, all peoples to come unto him to receive his salvation, are we wiser than God? Even in our Christian walk, as we fall into times of spiritual desertion, of slumbering as Christians, of darkness, do we hear what he says unto us as his children, that he will heal our backsliding, that if we turn unto him, he will turn unto us? Communion that is lost in times of sin and darkness can be restored by receiving these promises that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, we must receive the report of Christ, the report of the God-man, the second person of the Trinity that came down from heaven, taking on a human nature, to stand as a substitute, to take on the wrath of his Father, that we might be called the blessed children of God. We must receive this report. And so I want to give you some reasons, therefore, to receive it. Looking back to our text, reasons to receive it. First of all, because if we do not receive it, then we are liable to this complaint of the prophet, this complaint of Isaiah, of Christ himself and all gospel preachers. Who hath believed our report? Notice in John chapter 12, it's worded this way, Lord, who hath believed our report? The prophet Isaiah is coming to the Lord God and saying, I've brought this message that you've given unto me. I've presented it to your people, and by and large, they have not received it. It is one thing when our sins, our crimes bring a punishment upon us, and we must answer for it. But it's even worse when we have a way of escape from that punishment. We have a remedy offered to us, and we refuse it. Then our punishment must be all the harsher. Therefore, we must avoid being liable to this complaint of the prophet. We must receive the report of gospel preachers. But consider this, that this is the report of God himself. God himself bears testimony of Christ Jesus and compels you to receive him. We read in John chapter 5, that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They all bear testimony to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You must therefore receive it because it is the witness of God, the testimony of God himself, of God the Father. We heard how God the Father spoke from heaven to bear testimony to his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Elsewhere in the gospel, he adds, hear him. Hear the Son of God. Alluding to Deuteronomy 18, that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And you must hear him. And the soul that will not hear Christ will be cut off. Therefore, hear him. Hear the report of Christ and receive it because it is the testimony of God himself. Which of you have had a testimony borne to you to your own ears by the president or even by the governor or even by a city councilman? These do not have a personal concern for your soul. These do not bring a report to your ears. But God himself that created heaven and earth, that sits upon a throne high and lifted up, has looked upon your poor condition as a sinner. And in his compassion, in his love, has sent his Son to be a Savior. Looking upon the lost condition of mankind, their sin and their misery, he sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that sinners like you and I might be saved from our woeful condition. And this testimony is true. It is sure and steadfast. It is not a spam email that we get in our spam folder that tells us that we've just got $10 million. Oh, that's nonsense. I don't need to listen to that. No, this is the testimony of God himself. Will you not hear him and receive the report, therefore? We ought to receive the report because it is the testimony of God himself. We ought to receive the report because it is a testimony of his love. It's a testimony of his love. There are a few in this world that would lay down their life for a friend, for a comrade, for a good man, for a righteous man. But to think of laying down one's life for an enemy, for a wicked man, is unthinkable to most, to all, really, if we're honest. But God commends his love towards us on this wise, that while we were yet sinners in enmity against God, he sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son to die, to reconcile us unto himself. He deals with us not only as the Creator and the Judge, the righteous Judge upon the throne, but as a loving and caring Father that has pity upon his creatures. And from a disposition of free love, because he delights in mercy, he gives us this report of Christ, tells us of the way of salvation. The prophet Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the transgression of his servant? Why? Because he delights in mercy. This report of Christ, this testimony that God bears of his Son, is one that he does because he has a merciful disposition. He delights to show mercy to sinners. He delights to pardon transgressions and to offer adoption to those that are estranged from him. It is a testimony. It is a report of love. And therefore, it ought to be received joyfully. It ought to be received joyfully. Think of all of the benefits that are offered to you. This report is given to you for the benefit of your own soul. Your salvation adds or takes away nothing from the glory of God. He stands in need of nothing. If you were to leave all mankind to perish, he would still be the ever blessed God, righteous upon his throne, dwelling in eternal happiness in heaven. But for our sake, for the sake of weak sinners, he made a way of salvation and offers unto us all the great benefits that we read of throughout the scriptures of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this as though he were a great rich man that holds a feast. And he sends forth his preachers, and he tells them to go out into the highways and to the byways, and go to the lame and to the wretched and to the poor and the blind, and to compel them to come in. He doesn't merely make the offer, but he sends forth his preachers with the imperative to compel sinners to come in. We read in Isaiah that after it gives a prophecy, Isaiah 9, a prophecy of Christ's coming, it says that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The Lord God has a zeal for the gospel. Therefore, he wants his ministers to go out and compel you to receive this report. This is how much he has a love for sinners, that he compels us to come and to receive, not to remain in a state of destruction, not to go to that last great day where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but to receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, that we might become sons and daughters of God, that we who were alienated from the life of God might receive his life through the giver of life, Christ Jesus. All these things are offered to us in the gospel for our own good, so that we might have an enjoyment of him. You see, outside of Christ, God, the glorious triune God in all of his glory, is a terror to our souls. You remember the visible people of God of old under the Old Testament, when they saw the glory of God upon the mountain. What did they do? Did they marvel and say, oh, what a marvelous proof of God's existence? Oftentimes, we have a tendency to think if God were to come down and to show himself with fire and lightning, then all the world would surely believe on him. What an irrefutable evidence of his existence. But this people of God had that same evidence. And what did they do? They wanted nothing to do with him. They merely were terrified at his presence. But this same glory of God, as you are in Christ Jesus, as you are adopted as his son, as his daughter, that same glory that terrified the Israelites is a delight to you. That glory that causes men to fall down at their feet as dead when they see the glory of Christ is now what our souls long for, what Moses longed for. That same glory that terrified the people, Moses longed to see more of it. He said, I beseech you, Lord, I beg you, show me the fullness of your glory. And that glory is to the soul the height of pleasure. Psalm 16, at his right hand is pleasure forevermore. Through this report of Christ, everlasting pleasure in beholding the glory of God is held out and offered to us. Something that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, what things God hath in store for those that love him. Through this report of Christ, indescribable pleasures, unending and indelible joy is promised to us. Not only an escape from hell, indeed, pardon from sin, escape from wrath is offered to us through this report, but not only that. Everlasting pleasures, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ forever and ever is offered to us through Christ Jesus and his report. Friend, if you're outside of Christ, you don't know what you're missing. What sorrows, what depression, what heartache have you suffered in this life? Well, in the life to come, as we behold the glory of God in heaven, unspeakable happiness, never-ending blessedness, as we behold the glory of God is offered to us through Christ Jesus, through this report. You ought therefore to receive it because it's for your own good, it's for your own soul, for your own happiness. We ought to receive this report, looking back to verse 1, because it is the revelation of the power of God. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In the report of Christ, the arm, the power of God has been revealed. His wisdom in ordering all of human history, in foreordaining all that comes to pass for the glory of himself through his Son, is revealed. All of his attributes put on display, that we sinners that are alienated from him might come to know him. How marvelous is such wisdom that surpasses all the devices and the imagination of men. All of these things ordained. Why? So that we, through Christ Jesus, can be redeemed from our sins, be reconciled unto a holy God, have that judge that stands looming over us with the rod of his wrath and the sword of his justice become a loving father to us through the adoption that we have in Christ Jesus. This is freely offered to us in the gospel. And it is signified and sealed in these elements that we are to receive by faith. As we partake today, we are not to partake merely with our hands and with our mouths, but principally with our faith. Faith is the instrument whereby we partake of Christ in this sacrament. And so as we see that which signifies the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood and the administration of the sacrament, we are to receive those benefits which come thereby. Remembering how that our bodies ought to have been broken. Remembering that our blood ought to have been shed, that we ought to have drank the cup of the wrath of God. But through Christ, we receive his righteousness rather than his wrath. And so we are to receive these things by faith today, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if your faith is weak today, you look unto him for nourishment, for strength, for life to sustain you as you walk in this Christian pilgrimage. Receive Christ, therefore, by faith. The things that are offered to you are not offered to you on the basis of anything that's in you, because of your own faithfulness, because of your diligence in Bible reading and your prayer life and leading family worship. You must do all these things, but they are not the basis whereby the benefits of Christ are offered to you. They're offered merely from his good pleasure, from his free love that he sets upon his own people as he redeems them from their sins. Therefore, as Christ is held out to you in the gospel and in the sacrament, receive him by faith. And let this complaint of the prophet, this complaint of all gospel ministers, this complaint of Christ himself not be lodged against you who hath believed our report. We praise God that in the times of the New Testament, that saving faith is far more common than it was under the old. But we must not deceive ourselves and think that merely because we are in the pew, we surely have this saving faith. But we must be careful to attend to the preaching of the gospel and to hear the report of Christ and to receive him and all of his benefits that are held out to us for the good of our own souls as a proof of divine love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work that you've done in Christ Jesus, how that you have freely offered him and all of his benefits, that through him we are reconciled unto you and we enjoy your glory forever and ever in heaven. We ask, O Lord, that you would stir up our faith, cause our eyes to look upon Jesus Christ and to receive this glorious report of his saving work. And we ask that you would do these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.